Let's turn, please, in the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 20 as we prepare our hearts and minds for the message of the Lord this morning. Let us bow in prayer with the Scriptures before us. So Exodus chapter 20, and let us unite our hearts, please, in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Father, our eternal loving God, so much can be attributed to thy name, and even yet things that we have not fully understood or even had revealed to us. But we thank thee, Lord, that though thy person be inexhaustible, yet thou art able to be known by men. But man can know something of thy greatness, something of your majesty and your power. And this day we pray as we sit now before the Word of God, open before us, speak to us, we pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the Scriptures, which is the full and the perfect revelation of God. Lord, may we see something more of the depths of our Savior and that of our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. This morning I want to return to our study of the Ten Commandments. We took a break from this over the summer months, giving opportunity for families to return from their vacation. And we want to resume that study this morning. So we have already looked at the first four commandments. And we have mentioned, said much by way of that. And today I want you to turn to the words of verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and the words of verse number 12, where we have here the words of the fifth commandment, which says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, when God gave the Ten Commandments, it's worthy of our consideration to think that the word was spoken in the ears of God's people long before it was written. In fact, when you go back to the days of Adam, we must remember that the law of God was written on the heart of Adam long before he had received it or heard. Of course, Adam did not hear it from the Mount Sinai, but it was given to him in his heart. In the same way that each one of you here this morning, the Ten Commandments or the law of God is written on the mind and upon the conscience of everyone here. That's why Paul in the book of Romans says that the heathen in far off countries, they do the things contained in the law, never having heard of them, never read the Ten Commandments, but yet they have their laws that reflect what is given here in the book of Exodus. But look at the words of verse 1, Exodus 20. It says here, "And God spake all these words say." And there we find that God spoke the Ten Commandments before he put them on tables of stone and gave them to Moses. God spoke every syllable of the law of God in the ears of hundreds of thousands of people gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. So it's a very important thing that in a moment, the verbal delivery of the Ten Commandments given from Sinai, heard for the first time by Israel, these Ten Commandments. Now I want you to go to Exodus 31 for a moment, please. Just very quickly, let's look at a few verses. Exodus 31, verse 18. Because though the words of God were spoken in the ears first, yet it is important to note that God gave them in written form. He gave two tablets of stone. And there's a reason for this. Look at the words, please, of verse 18 of chapter 31. And we're told, "And God," or he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. What a wonderful explosion of information there. You read simply about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but here you read that they are now called the two tables of testimony, the tables of stone written with the finger of God. Now, men and women, young people, what is that telling you and me this morning? It's telling us that when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone, that God intended those Ten Commandments to be absolutely permanent. He intended them to be fixed, not only in the hearts of God's people, but etched in stone forever and ever. These laws are permanent. Now, I looked at Exodus 32, and again, we go on in our unpacking of information here regarding the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus 32, verse 15 and 16. We're told there when Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now, if you've ever seen a picture of the Ten Commandments, generally speaking, you have two tables and it's written on one side and on the other side. But here, we're actually told that on both sides, on the front and on the reverse, both tablets, four pieces of concrete, you might say, or four faces, were actually written, the Ten Commandments. So if you took a piece of concrete, you have a front side, you have a rear side, and we're actually told there that on both sides of the tables of testimony were written the 10 words or the 10 commandments. Not very interesting, man and woman. Maybe something you've never thought about. But look there again at verse 16 of chapter 32, where it says, "And the tables were the work of God." Men and women, that needs to bring to your heart this morning something very solemn. It should cause you to stop for a moment. We're thinking about the Ten Commandments, but here Moses comes in, and he says in verse 16 of chapter 32, he says, "And these tables..." Leaving out the word "where," which is not in the original, "the tables, the work of God." The work of God. "And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables." So men and women, we're seeing something develop here. And I'll show you in a moment or two while we're looking at this. Here is two tables of stone, written on both sides, 10 commandments. Now let's go to Matthew 22 for a moment, verse 37 and verse number 40. The work of God. The Bible here does not say how many commandments were written on one table or how many was on the other table. It doesn't say that. That's left to, let's just say, sanctified speculation, if I'm allowed to use that term. We can speculate a little bit when it comes to Scripture, but only providing it does not conflict with what God has said. And that's why I turn you here to Matthew 22. Generally speaking, can I say, Reformed commentators have always accepted that on one tablet of stone there was 4 commandments, and on the other there were the 6. The first 4 pertaining to who God is and the worship of God, then beginning at commandment number 5 right through to 10, the remaining 6 commandments on table number 2. And why do I say that? Is it just speculation? Well, let's look here at verse 37 of Matthew 22. What does the Lord say? He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, and mind." Then he says, "And the second is like this, or like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here's something very interesting, men and women. The Lord here is, in the book of Matthew, dividing between the 2 tables of commandments. He says the first table of the law is to do with loving God. The second table of the law, the great commandment, is love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments, and men and women, what is Christ doing? He's summarizing the 2 tables of the law. He's saying the first 4 commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Keep the Lord's day holy." And then it ceases there. Commandment number 5 is dealing with men. "Children, honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, covet," and so on. 6 commandments that pertain to men. So men and women, Christian this morning, can I say there's a very natural division here between the 2 tables of stone. So if somebody asks you, how many commandments were there in each table? We can't say dogmatically. It's not good to be dogmatic. But at least not on this point. Christ says in Matthew 22, the first great commandment is to do with loving God. The second one is to do with loving our fellow man. Now, I could turn you, please, to other verses this morning, but we're not going to do it just right now. But you can look at Romans 13, verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. 2 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, where John says, the great commandment, the new commandment, love your neighbor, love one another. John, again, is dealing with love, the second table of the law. But let's just bring this all together very quickly. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who loves God. That's why the Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And furthermore, being a Christian is not only loving God, it's loving God's people. Love one another. If you love me, you will love one another. If a man does not love his brother, the love of God is not in him. Men and women, love is at the center of the commandments of God, whether it be the first table or the second table. And today we are commencing looking at the second table of the law, written on both sides. What does God say to us? So we're coming here to commandment number 5. And I'm sure if I was to ask every one of you this morning, what would be or what ought to be the first commandment that would begin the second table of the law, would you choose this one here? Honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, I don't think we would. Surely murder is more important. Or theft is a more serious thing that people need to be reminded of. But let's just remember something here, that God the Holy Ghost reveals to us in Scripture that the second table of the law commences with a commandment that has to do with children obeying their parents. It's very interesting. Children obeying their parents. And I want us to find out why this morning, why God chose this commandment. God has chosen it. And we hope to find out why. And I just want to look at this now, firstly, for a few moments this morning. There's a lot here to go through, but I want to keep it as simple with you, and we'll be finished in good time. I want you to think, firstly, here of the scope of this commandment. Look at the words there in Exodus chapter 20, and let's just look at these words. Every child, I'm sure, has had repeated to him or her, by her, his mother, father, these words about obeying our parents in the Lord. Verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, if you look at that, you would think, well, it's children who are addressed here and children only. Well, that's not the case. And the relationship that's in view here is the one between parent and child, or the child and the parent. And again, that's not the case. It is in view, but it's not primarily what is included in the whole scope of these words. It's the same when we'll look at murder. When God said, thou shalt not kill, that includes much more than taking a gun and putting it in somebody's head. It includes abortion. It includes slander. It includes many things that would assassinate a man's character. Well, we're going to see the breadth of the law of God, men and women. And it's just as it applies to the first four commandments, it most certainly applies here. It's more than just simply saying, child, you need to obey your dad. So let's look at this for a few moments. Let me just encourage you. I don't have this before me, but you can ask for this. If you see myself, we supply our congregational members with copies of the Westminster Confession, with the larger catechism. And the larger catechism is by means, or by far, the best explanation of the Ten Commandments. You get it. There's some in the church library, or the bookstall over there. You go and get one. Tell me, I'll get it for you. But you will go through the commandments in the larger catechism. If you have a copy at home, you look at it today, and you will see what is required in the fifth commandment, and you will see a list of things that you never thought were included. You will be amazed. And then you will remember when the Lord said that no man can keep the law of God perfectly, because we have broken the law of God in every aspect. Just because you have obeyed your parents doesn't mean you have not violated that command in some other way. Just because you haven't murdered someone does not mean they were not guilty of the law of murder, breaking that law. So let's look at the scope here of the fifth commandment. Let me just quote to you from the Shorter Catechism. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. There's a short broadening or widening of the application. In other words, this commandment regulates your attitude, whether you be a man or a woman or who you are, in all kinds of authority, whether you be a parent, whether you be a child, whether you be an employer, whether you be in government, whether you be a superior, inferior, or an equal. That's what the commandment says here. The Westminster Divines set it out before us. So when the commandment reads, honor your father and your mother, the application is much more than simply referring to your domestic arrangements or parental authority as you live under the parental home. Let me just explain this to you. Look at the book of Isaiah 49, chapter 23. I want to look very quickly here at a number of ways in the Scriptures which the term father and mother is used. It's firstly used of rulers and kings and those in authority. Government, men in government are referred to oftentimes as fathers. And we find here in Isaiah 49, look at the words of 23, kings shall be your nursing fathers, their queens shall be your nursing mothers. Judges chapter 5 and verse 7, Deborah, remember how Deborah described herself? She says that I am a mother in Israel. She was a ruler. She was in government. She ruled. She judged. But Deborah said, I am a mother in Israel. So there you find that the term of the parent, father, mother, refers to those in government. In fact, that's still used today. If you meet an American, he will speak very proudly about his founding fathers. And you can recite them. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Paine. How many more were there? All those different men. Thomas Jefferson, men who are the founding fathers. If you go to the city of London or Edinburgh, you will hear people talk about the city fathers, those in government, those in power. I would find it strange referring to that kind of language here, perhaps in our small province, but nevertheless, it's a term that's used to apply to men in government. And there we find the application of the commandment. You are to obey the fathers and mothers in government. You know something, maybe that's a good sermon we'll preach on sometime. The connection between state and church. How far do we go in our obedience to the script or to the government? The Bible has a lot to say upon how the believer lives according to the government of this land. We are to subject ourselves to the powers that be. A Christian has no right to say, well, I'm not doing what those guys tell me. I'm not for paying my taxes. I'm not for doing this, that, and other thing. I don't want to sound like a revolutionist here this morning, but the old Puritans said they preached sermons on when the right time for a revolution and by whom that revolution should be carried out against the government. Whenever a government is oppressive, whenever a government is coming down on its people, the Puritans would have said, there is a time now for revolution, but who must carry this out? It's not anarchy. It's not taking to the streets. It's the overthrowing of a government and the setting up of a just and righteous government. But while our government at least has moral standing, is not dictating and conflicting with the rules of the church, we must obey the fathers and mothers of the government. That's what the Scripture says. You can turn to 1 Peter sometime, chapter 2, 13 and 7 through to 17. What does it say? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. And let's go further here. The term father and mother is also used of preachers. It's used of prophets. Look at another verse, please, 2 Kings 2 in the verse 12. You will find this man, Elisha. You know what Elisha said? Whenever he saw Elijah been taken up into heaven in the whirlwind, he cried after that great prophet preacher, my father, my father. Whenever King Joram addressed Elisha, he said, my father, Elisha the prophet. Do you remember also in the book of Kings, what were the students? Remember the students who were under the teaching of Elisha and men? What were they called? The sons of the prophets. The sons. So men and women, there's another instance for you in the Scripture. Church leaders, preachers, there's no prophets today, of course, but they are referred to under this term as father and mother. So again, there's another aspect. When the Bible says, honor your father and mother, it's not just thinking about your parental, biological father and mother. It's speaking of the powers that be. It's bringing it into the church. I want you to look at Hebrews 13 now and the verse 17. And these are words that I'm sure you can identify with. What does it say? Obey them that have their rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. In other words, men and women, oversight in the church of Christ is like a parent-child relationship. The elders of a godly congregation are like fathers to the children. They watch for your soul. They care for you. They nurture you. They're acting in the role of spiritual father to the flock. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 13, 17, believers, it is a good thing that you obey them that have the rule over you. A godly minister, an elder, or a leader in the church, he is to be not worshipped, he's not, but he is to be given his place. Not that he wants his place, but because God says they are like fathers to you. Now, we could enlarge in that subject the rest of the morning, the rest of the afternoon. But I trust those three examples will be suffice to show you today that the scope of the fifth commandment is much more than just the father-mother-child relationship. It's referring to all kinds of authority, proper authority, correct authority, authority that is an integral part of society. Because men and women, we're being shown here. I remember a preacher a number of years ago on the radio, he was asked what he would change in society. Now, I understood what the man meant. He wasn't setting up a whole list of don'ts and do's. But he said, I would encourage men and women to adhere to the Ten Commandments. Because if men wouldn't murder, he says, there would be no murder. And if men wouldn't steal, there would be no stealing. I can leave my door open at night, he says, and wouldn't have to worry about the car going missing or the house being raided. And if men would love God, he says, on the first table of the law, and love their fellow man on the second table of the law, he says, society would be changed. But men and women, what does it require? It first requires submission to proper authority. I mean, why is our community, why is our society going haywire? Because authority is not present. Authority is not present. We see it all the time. We were swimming the other night. We're doing a lot more swimming to get rid of this belly. But I was amazed. This little girl was in the swimming pool. Her parents were watching her. And the lifeguard's head was about to go completely. Because the wee girl was running down to the deep end and coming back. And he was telling the parents, look, you'll have to look after your child. And then the little child started lifting things that she shouldn't have been lifting and throwing them into the pool and doing all kinds of things. And the man just said, young woman, stop that. Parent was out of the pool, over the lifeguard, and nearly took the head off them. Why are you speaking to my child like that? How dare you address a child like that? See, no authority, no submission, man and woman. That man was there to watch for the young child's life, and yet he wasn't given his place. He was just brushed to the side. A child was allowed to. He was actually been taught, I am my own person here. And if I don't get my own way, well, mommy and daddy's going to step in and make sure I get my own way. You see, men and women, at the very heart of a good society, a stable society, is submission and authority. Now, we don't like that. Naturally speaking, I have to do as somebody else tells me. Well, that's not really what submission means. It's a loving submission. That's why we will look at that in a few moments or two when God says here through Moses, honor your father and mother. That word honor is the key word, to love, respect, to care, to look up, to give place. And we'll look at that in a few moments' time. But I want you to see here that when a society is based on good authority, And where's the first place the child will learn authority? Not at the governmental stage, not at the school stage, but in the home. That's why God begins the first table, the second table of the law with that commandment, honor your father, your mother. Because it's in that setting that the child first learns what authority is, what submission is, what discipline is, men and women. So secondly, when they look now at those directly addressed in this commandment, we've looked at the scope of this commandment, but I want you to think here about the people spoken to. I've already given you the answer, because I've said to you that children are addressed, but the parents are addressed also. Those submitted to, whether that be government, whether it be church elders, whether it be the fathers, yes, the children, we are addressed. Honor your father and mother. They are the ones addressed to. Submit yourselves to all in authority. The government have responsibilities too. They have duties as well. Church elders have duties. Parents have addressed. Parents have duties. Now, I'm going to narrow this down this morning just simply to parent and children. Parents and children. We haven't time to go through every aspect of government authority and so on, and church authority. We'll come to that at a future time. But I just want you, as I bring this to the application, I want you to think that when you look at those words in verse 12, look at them very carefully, Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother. Mom or dad or whoever you are, don't read that and think, well, that's simply applying to my child. In fact, the greater application is to you, to me. The greater application. Because the parent or the child will only submit to that which what he or she sees. The parent has duties. The child is looking for instruction. The child is looking for direction. The child is looking for someone to guide him or her, to show her authority, show him authority. And that throws the great weight upon the parent to give that child a godly scriptural example of authority. Now, I have good reason for saying that, because if you go to Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, you have there the inspired commentary on the fifth commandment. The inspired commentary given by none other than Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through to 4. And there you have it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the application. There's those people addressed. It is the parents addressed first, even before the child. Though the commandment says, honor your father and mother, the greater application is to the parents. I know how we all feel that. Let me just give you three things that are duties of parents. The first one is instruction. We are to instruct our children. Now, I say we've mentioned several forms of authority in society. We have the government, we have the church, and we have the home. But the home is the first place where the child will learn anything about authority. Not in school, not from the government or the state, but from his or her parents. There's an old saying by one of my favorite preachers. And he says, if you allow your child to be trained by Rome, don't expect when he walks through the door and speaks like a Roman. Now, he was just simply saying, you know, what he was saying is, if you allow the world to instruct your child, don't be expecting anything other than your child to return home worldly. And the same was true. If you allow the Bible to instruct your children, and you engage yourself in a thorough, diligent, disciplined method of teaching your children, do not be surprised in a few years, mom or dad, or whoever you are, that when that child grows up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. What a great expectation that is. I remember hearing that from a man years ago. He said, you know, my child's coming a teenager soon. He says, I won't be surprised if he goes into the world, because that's just the way the things teenagers do. What an expectation. I was telling this to another man. He said, well, my expectation for my child is something completely different. Through discipline and training, he says, I expect the promise of God to be true. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and afterwards he shall not depart from it. He said, I'm expecting my young lad, he says, to be growing up and walking with God in his teens. And believer, mum or dad, that is a promise you can hold to. But it comes on the back of your duties, instruction. Indeed, we all feel it is a difficult thing. Look at Genesis 18, verse 19. What did the Lord say of Abraham? He says, I know my servant Abraham, for he will train his home, for he will guide his home. He will cause his children to walk after me. We could look at the book of Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, where it speaks there about fathers. We need to sit with our children. We need to walk with our children. We need to talk with our children. Talk with them by the way. Sit with them by the way. Walk with them by the way. How many of us fathers do that diligently? Seriously. You know, your children come first, even before this church. Never put anything in the front of your children, men and women. Not even the ministry. Presbytery duties, committee duties, session duties, whatever. Your family come first. The men will disagree with me in that and say it's 100% for the Lord or nothing. I want to say something here today. Your duty is not directed by a presbytery, by a minister, by a church, but by God. God's order for a stable church, a stable society, is found there in Ephesians 6, 4. 1 and 4. Fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the fear or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, you know, I find it very sad whenever I hear people say, but that's why we send our children to Sunday school. Or that's why we send our children to the children's meeting, because there they'll get good teaching, and here they will get good teaching, but it's not their duty. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not anyone else's duty, it's our duty. But I can't read. I'm not a good reader, I just can't concentrate. Men and women, that's no excuse. God says to me, says to you, sit with them and read with them. Read with them. How are they going to be instructed? Because, you know, if you don't teach them, there's many things that I learned from the wrong people. And if you don't teach your children those things, the world will teach them. The first time they step into that workshop floor in their first job, you can be absolutely certain that the world will give them or fill in the blanks. Godly instruction. I was thinking of the Puritan families in America. They were teaching their children to read by the ages of two. And there's men of 50, 60, 70, promising fathers of maybe 20, and they're saying, well, I'm not a good reader. I'm a good worker. I make plenty of money. I can do all those things. I can provide a good education for my children. But I can't do those things. I just say to you young mothers, promising wives, young children maybe not married yet, young husbands, you're looking for a good husband, ask him, what's his reading life like? Is he a good reader? Because if you're planning to have children, he needs to read with them. Read the right things, of course. He needs to provide for them too. Look at the words in 2 Corinthians 12:14, where it speaks there about providing for our children. Of course, that's not simply referring to money and education and all the good things. And, you know, we should provide those things. Again, our provision for our children is something that's very important. But Paul is saying here that it is to be more than just simply luxury. It's care. It's to be spiritual. It's to be protecting them morally, emotionally, and all these things, training young men to deal with the issues of life that you've already experienced, brother or sister. We need to instruct them. We need to provide for them. We need to discipline them. Of course, there's a big word that we all find difficult, and I want to say something here. Discipline is the hardest part of being a parent. But it's all part of providing that authority and that basis for your child to come in and say, I will honor you, my father, my mother. There's too many parents, you know, and they abdicate the place of discipline. I will quote Dr. Cairns here, and he says, you know, that discipline is not to be associated with abusing children. Now, there are men who do abuse their children, and that's a terrible thing indeed. But he says it's a means of recalling the child. It's not revenge against the child. But there's too many that go down the way and say, well, if I, you know, abdicate and I don't chastise little Johnny, or if I leave off chastising, well, then, you know, I will have peace and, you know, I'll not be hard on my son. But men and women, it's leading to disaster. Leading to disaster. Let's look at the first a few verses from a moment. Look at Proverbs 22:15 and Proverbs 23:13. If you don't look at those words, let me quote them to you. Where it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It's a difficult thing, but brother, sister, it must be done. It has to be done. Pursue it, don't abdicate it. This is how we honor our children. You know, you might think, I hope you don't, but I say there's people who have thought, if I don't chastise my child, well, then he'll love me more. You know something? It's the reverse. That child grows up to actually despise you. I remember a man saying to us long before we had any children, probably before I was even married, and he says, you know, children love discipline. And I thought, are you serious? What child loves discipline? I know whenever my dad, or I did something wrong and my dad applied the necessary discipline, I tell you, I wasn't saying, Dad, that was great, wonderful, I would have some more, please. No. But it wasn't until we did have to sit down together and say, well, look, and we're still sitting down and saying, how do we discipline? That we realize that children do love discipline. You know something? I see it in those children that meet with us on a Friday night and the young people's. They don't get told to sit down at home. They're never told what time to be in at. They're never told dinner's at 5 o'clock, you be in your seat with the family for a meal. But when you tell them on a Friday night, look, sit down, you can see that they want discipline. They want someone to love because, see, discipline is loving them. Loving them, bringing them up in the nurture and fear of the Lord. Caring for them, providing for them. Not just letting them do what they want. That is not love. And it will not provide your children with anything to honor you with. Oh, well, we need to stop here, but there's so much we could go on with. Discipline. One of the best books you can buy in discipline is by J.I. Packer. No, sorry, James Dobson on the power of discipline, or being able to discipline children. So there's a book maybe you want to note and get the hold of. But the duties of children. Can I just mention these to you very quickly? The duties of parents. But what about the duties of children? There's one duty mentioned here. Honor your father and mother. The word honor in the Hebrew means to look upon with great weight. Give them their place. It's the opposite of treating lightly. Do you know the word lightly? When it's said in the scripture that they thought lightly of this thing. They didn't honor it. But when you honor your mom or your dad, you are giving them a place, a weighty position. This is the position my father holds or my mother holds. It's a high position. That's what the Hebrew word honor means. To make weighty. To give them their place. You see, if you think lightly of your mom and dad, well then, there's... You just discard their admonitions and rebukes at times. But God says to you, you are to honor your father and your mother. And that simply means give them their place in everything, even when you leave the parental home. And I know this can be hard because there's people, and I think of young people I know, and they've known nothing but an abusive father. And they may say to you, well, how can I respect my father? How can I respect my mother? My mother was a drunk. When I came home at night, my father was always lying on the sofa, blitzed. And you want me to honor my father? I'm just using that as an illustration. Well, even then, the scripture says, child, or whatever age you are to admonish your father's sin. But they're still your father. They still, even though they are not worthy of the respect, God says, honor. Give them their place. Though there is a rebuke for them, though they may have to be spoken to about certain things, difficult. But the commandment is true. If you want to be blessed as a believer, in your own heart, you've got to say, well, that man, that woman, they are my parents. But you thank God this morning if you have godly parents. That's something that you should not seek ever to liberate yourself from. And even when you leave the home for a night out with your friends, that parental authority still is binding on you. It was Dr. Beakey, and I love Dr. Beakey, and he says that God, his heavenly parent, he says, whenever I'm tempted to sin out of the sight of my earthly parents, he says, I remember that I have no business sinning in the presence of my heavenly parent who sees all things. That's why the Lord said, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, honor that Father. You're called to honor your Father in heaven, and in honoring him, you will honor those who are your earthly parents. I haven't time to set out before you what the promise is, but the Bible says, if you honor your father and mother, you'll live long. Now, you might say, does that mean I will live long? Well, it's no guarantee, but it is said here, God is showing you that he attaches a great importance to obedience and obeying your parents. There was one commentator, and with this I close, he said that there's two ways we look at this. The people of God who obey their parents and obey government and obey the church authority, they will, as a name, live long in the land. And I believe that to be true. You can look at the church at Corinth and what happened there. They disobeyed. They abused the Lord's table. And the Lord says, some of you are now dead. You've sinned. And sin in the believer's life will cut his life short. But the second, the most simplistic application is this. Child, if you're an obedient young lad or young woman, God says that thy days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So may the Lord help you to favor that approach and to pursue honoring your father and your mother. I do apologize that that was a very rushed sermon. There's so much there that we could put into that, but I trust that the Lord will help you to remember the scope of this commandment, the application, and of course the promise that is attached. Let us bow in prayer, please, as we unite our hearts.